Well, from now until Easter, we'll center our worship on the Gospel of Luke. And in fact, we have already begun. Most of our stories this Advent and Christmas came from Luke's first two chapters, where angels burst in on certain poor peasants and called them to make way for a baby in the manger as a savior of the world. So we know that Luke knows how to tug on our heartstrings and how to tell a great yarn. In fact, while it may be true that Luke was a doctor, a medical doctor who traveled with the Apostle Paul, we know he considers himself more of a historian. As he says in his preface, he means to lay out an orderly account for his friend Theophilus and all other lovers of God. But what we know for sure is that Luke is an accomplished storyteller, one who weaves the great tragicomedy of the gospel together with a clear sense of its actors, divine and human, and a real flair for the dramatic, and whose masterpiece, Luke, Acts here, consists of more than half of the whole New Testament in our Bibles. So can you tell I like Luke? But anyway, let's pick up our reading now at Luke chapter 3, about 30 years after the Christmas events, with the adult ministries of Jesus and John. Here the word of the Lord comes to John, son of Zechariah, and he becomes, as prophesied, a powerful preacher and prophet, one who prepares the way, who blazes a trail for the Christ. If you're here in the sanctuary, you find this on page 1595 in our pew Bibles. Let's hear the word of God. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up new children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowds asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, where in the world could we ever find a leader like John? He's a rare breed, isn't he? Straight as an arrow, nothing fake, nothing false. The word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, and the crowds flocked to this old school prophet out in the Badlands, out in the wilderness around the Jordan. But not because he's a crowd pleaser. No, precisely because he's not. They're craving authenticity like so many today, truth and transparency from those in power. Luke lists the political and religious leaders of their day, from Tiberius Caesar to Pontius Pilate, from Herod to the high priests like Annas and Caiaphas, but none had their trust. All of them were snakes in disguise, hypocrites who pretended to care for the people while preying on the poorest and pandering to the privileged to preserve their own power. The only thing they really cared to save was the status quo, because it served them so well. Where in the world could we ever find a leader like John? Today, our society is full of leaders who weigh what's popular and let some poll or some algorithm decide what's right from what's wrong. Let's be honest, politically, socially, even religiously, we are far too democratic, far too worried about pleasing the people, pleasing this group or that group, and not doing anything that might come back to bite us. We have very few Johns, people willing to do the hard thing, to speak truth to power. But in a world where authenticity is what we crave, you can't get more authentic than John. Shoot, the guy ate locusts for breakfast, and he wore all natural fibers. There wasn't a crooked bone in his whole body. And as the crowds immediately discovered, John wasn't out to please anyone save God himself. "You brood of vipers," he greets them. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and don't begin to say to yourselves that God needs us, we're his chosen people, because he can raise up new children for himself out of these rocks. Bear fruit, or you'll be cut down and thrown into the fire." What a way to welcome your fans, your followers. I mean, what a way to welcome fresh converts with biting judgment, with threats of axes and fire. But still, the people keep coming to John because here's one who would finally come clean with them about their sins, who wouldn't honeycoat or sugarcoat all their problems. One who would cut through their denial to all their abuses of power. Yes, the trouble in our world, both then and now, comes down to this: abuse of power. Every case John mentions here involves some misuse or some abuse of power. When I say the phrase, you probably think of things like political corruption, police brutality, or sexual assault, you know, where someone in authority takes advantage of those under. But all sin involves some misuse, some abuse of power. In Matthew's gospel, John singles out the scribes and the Pharisees. "You brood of vipers," he tells them. But notice here it's all people who are judged. The entire crowd is in John's crosshairs. All have fallen short and need repentance and pardon. Oh yes, sin infects everyone, from the brood at the center to the middlemen who serve them, the tax collectors, the soldiers, and even those at the margins. And it always involves taking part in some abuse of power. The Caesars and Herods were obvious, but what about the crowds here? I mean, did they realize that they also were acting like vipers, always biting and sniping at each other, always plotting and scheming to get those things that they want? "You have power to help your neighbors," John says, "but you're only ever using it to help your loved ones and to help yourself," he claims. "You hoard your extras and you won't share and you don't even feel bad about it." And those tax collectors, they don't feel so bad about collecting more taxes than they were required. I mean, shoot, everybody did that. That's just what tax collectors do. If you had the power to garner a little extra, well, why wouldn't you? Two extra pennies would hardly hurt anyone. Plus, I mean, it was the least that you deserved. I mean, look how, this is just how the world works. It's just business, not personal. And those soldiers didn't feel so bad about threatening the people and extorting bribes with bogus charges when they had to. Caesar would never give them a raise or a proper pension or Christmas bonus. And shoot, the work that they did was risky work, maintaining law and order and keeping the peace of Rome. The people owed them more for their service. They deserved it to take a little cut more. See, all the way down the line, from Tiberius to Zacchaeus the tax collector, the people were abusing their power. Might makes right, just take from the powerless, the poor. And it wasn't all done outright, of course, but just like today, they all played part in a system of injustice, which they justified to themselves. What can we do? It's just the way the world works. And it's true. That is the way the world works, still up to today, in many ways, 2022. Today, no doubt, John would have plenty of greed and corruption to point to, plenty of white-collar crime and abuse. Our system's still tilted toward those with the most, allowing a few to make more passively than the vast majority of us could ever make actively. And companies sell not just their own products and visions, but even the attentions of the poor. Today, John might point to our banks and credit unions, who make over $15 billion a year on something as ridiculous as overdraft fees, preying on low-income individuals mainly and raking in twice the amount than what's reported in all thefts and burglaries. Today, he would point to our state-run lotteries and payday loan agencies that prey on those who are most desperate for hope. Repent, he would say. Stop robbing your poor. You know the house always wins. And today he pointed every one of us for all the ways we've abused our power at times and taken part in abusive systems that we know aren't for the best. You vipers, he would say, what good are your profits if they're not serving the people and saving this planet that we all share? Just whose kingdom are you investing in anyways? And it's true, that is the way the world works, but not the way of the world to come. Not the way of the one more powerful who's coming to judge now, John warns. No one is coming soon who will level the proud and lift up the humble and straighten all the ways we've made crooked, who will turn the tables and judge and save this old world. See, we might wonder how John's message can constitute good news here when it all sounds like judgment and wrath, fire and brimstone. But John sees one who's coming who will burn the abuse and the injustice right out of this world. And what could be better if you've ever suffered violence or oppression than to see that evil punished, that system toppled, God crushing that serpent with his foot? Including whatever toxins the snake has worked into your life. This is good news. The one who is coming will burn the chaff, the sin and selfishness right from our cores. The one who is coming will winnow and sort our false selves from our true. The one who is coming will judge the abuser and save the abused and protect all who admit that they are vulnerable. He'll stand up for all and take all of our abuse. The one who is coming will take our bad fruit and baptize us with his Spirit to help us to want to do good. The one who is coming will show us that real power doesn't lord it over others, but serves. The one who is coming is resolved to rescue his people from all oppression, including even our own. He's resolved not just to make it a happy new year, but to make a happy new you. But what should we do then? The crowd asks John. They're cut here to the heart. What should we do? And it's the same question the crowd asks Peter, actually, after his sermon on Pentecost. And both give the same answer: repent, turn from your wrong, and do something right. Take what power you have and turn it to loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. You'll know you're all right. You'll know you're on the vine when he bears good fruit in your life. It's always tempting to use our power to manage and manipulate the world around us for our good, to control our circumstances, or use others to suit our goals. It's always tempting to center our problems and see others as solutions, just as means to our ends. But with the Spirit, we can turn and use our power to serve. It seems in John's mind, to repent means to turn back from our selfish use of power, and to use whatever power God has given us to help others, to serve. John's focus here is not on feelings of regret or remorse or on thoughts or on well wishes too, but on our actions and habits that bear justice and shalom. See, some of us may not like it, but verse 10 to 14 here are definitely about what today we'd call social justice. And then some of us may not like it, but they're also about personal responsibility too. The Bible never tears those apart. The way of Jesus is one where power is used in service of others and where we refuse to exploit this world's systems for our own advantage or use. Jesus walks in solidarity with all of those, all of us, less fortunate. And on personal responsibility, John would put it like this: stop worrying so much about the powers that be and start worrying about the powers of me. How will I use my power in light of the judgment that's to come? With great power comes great responsibility, and we'll all be held accountable for however we use it, no matter how much or little God has lent us. And don't let that scare you. Just be faithful with what you've got. Many of us have been following the news on Rachel Den Hollander. Rachel Den Hollander, a modern-day prophet like John. She just spoke at Calvin last month, actually, and she received the Kuiper Award. And for very good reason. I mean, Rachel stood up like a David against Goliath. She was the first to speak up against Larry Nassar, the U.S. gymnastics doctor who sexually abused her and hundreds of other women in his time. And the first to demand that his institutions stop protecting themselves and start protecting those women. But what's a girl worth? Den Hollander asked the court. What's a girl matter? What's a girl worth here in this world? And in speaking truth to power, she witnessed to a gospel that demands faith and repentance, forgiveness and justice too. In fact, I just want to share with you this quote that she spoke at Calvin so that we wouldn't just leave her up on a pedestal, but so we'd see we all have power to change the ways of this world. She said this: I think so often we think change happens in these giant, epic moments. We think about David and Goliath, Joshua and the walls of Jericho. These stories seem epic and monumental to us now, but at the time, each was just a daily step of faithfulness for the real people who struggled through those wars. It's our daily acts of faithfulness that drive back the dark in this world. I sometimes get the question, which Bible story do you identify with most, she said. And I think it's the parable of the talents. Because it's all about that daily choice to be faithful on whatever platform you've been given, big, small, or unnoticed. There are epic moments in a trial like this, but in the moment, nobody knows they're so epic, she said. My job is to be faithful, whether it's in teaching my kids to read or going off to West Point Military Academy to lecture about sexual assault. All that matters is that daily choice to be faithful. So friends, how are you using your power and platform that God has entrusted to you? I mean, we all have a measure of power, and we should not pretend that we don't. We all can make choices each day of what to do, who to care for, who to serve or promote. We can direct our lives to selfish ends or stand up for those less fortunate. And we must choose, will we use our power for our advantage only? Or will we take a more powerful path? The trail that John blazed here and that Jesus rode, the way of the Lord. Jesus humbled himself and became human, and not only human, but a humble servant for us all. He spent his life on the less advantaged, his eternal riches on us poor. John sees it, a greater power is coming to show us all really what is power's real use. A greater one is coming to help us use our power for good. Jesus is coming to free the oppressed and free the oppressor from our selfish need to control. To save us all from sin, the worst pandemic in this world. Luke wants all people to see it. All people will see God's salvation, he adds here to Isaiah's words. All who repent and receive him will see a promised land, a new heavens, an earth. The region of the Jordan where John did his baptizing was literally where Israel had crossed over from the Exodus and from the exile into the land of God's promise. Just as now in Christ, we cross from death to life. And isn't this wild? John dunks people in the Jordan, but then where does he send them? Back to their same towns, their same jobs. The way of repentance is the way of going back changed, the way of returning home new. We've all been forgiven, released from sin's grip, so now we can begin to live different right where we are. We can share the way of life, and we can share his first fruits. Where in the world could we ever find a leader like John? Well, friends, how about you? I mean, why not you? Christmas may be over, but the good work of Christmas is just begun. In fact, let me just close with this poem that may say it best. It's called The Work of Christmas. It's by the civil rights leader and theologian, Howard Thurman. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and the princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, and to make music in the heart. Let's pray together. Lord, prepare in us the way of Christ our Lord. Work in us what is pleasing to you. Take every power you trust us with here, Lord, and help us be faithful with them each day. For Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen.